Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
I want to share three things that I've learned about being faithful and hope we can apply it to all the different areas of our life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is speaking of the cloud of witnesses. It's talking about these faithful ones that went before us and these profound visionaries, Moses and David and Noah and Elijah and all those that went before us. It says these heroes all died still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised to them. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises, and they gladly embraced them from afar. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. For clearly those who live this way are longing for the appearing of a heavenly city. And if their hearts were still remembering what they had left behind, they would have found opportunity to go back. Let me say that again. And if their hearts were still remembering what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. So because of this, God is not ashamed in any way to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Man, these ones who had a vision for something. Now, mind you, they didn't even see it fulfilled. Their vision wasn't just for heaven. It was for Jesus, the Messiah, to return to the earth and to bring them home, to restore the earth. They were waiting for the end times. They were waiting for the coming sun. And they never saw Jesus come. You and I are actually living in the day that they were dreaming and living for. Isn't that crazy? And it says because of their longing, because their way, they didn't even see it come, but because they always had this vision of what was coming, something far greater than today, something beyond themselves, something supernatural, something significant. Because they had vision, they would never ever leave where they were before the Lord. But if they ever stopped having vision, they would have opportunity to go back. Here's my first thing for us is, are you seeing beyond the horizon of normalcy and believing for greater things to flow from your life? When I said, where are you in 5 years? You're like, dude, I have no idea. It's all up in the air right now. Oh my gosh. We're taking so much of life by chance, which actually makes us be, I will adapt to the temperature of the room when I'm standing in it. Whatever comes tomorrow, I'll probably stand in the midst of it and become a product of the environment. Because there's nothing I'm anchored to that I'm setting myself towards that continues to pull me out. That when I'm going through something, I don't have a cord to hold on to and continue to pull myself towards vision. So I get swept up in the chaos of a season instead of having vision that becomes a light unto my path, a direction forward, a way out, a way that I have to navigate. When we have vision in our life, it becomes accountability for our today. When we look at who we're longing to be, the purpose of the vision of who we're longing to be is not for shame to compare ourselves to who we should be, but for us to identify who we are going to become. The word should is Old Testament. The word could is New Testament. The word should compares yourself to who you aren't, but in the New Testament, it is about opportunity for who you are becoming. And when we look at who God has planned for us to become, it becomes a place of accountability so that when we're walking through difficulty, we actually have a barometer of God's called me to be unoffendable. And I believe that God's making me unoffendable. But right now, I am filled with offense. And if I'm going to get where God's called me, means I'm going to sit in this moment until I overcome the very pain that I'm feeling right now so that I can emerge from this and be closer to where I'm going. It's accountability. Has anybody ever looked 5 years in the road and you're still addicted to the things you're addicted to today? Who God's calling us to be becomes accountability for who we are today. Without vision, we'll have opportunity to go backwards. But with vision, we will never go back. Does that make sense? Vision enables us to live in a way that actualizes our dream. There's a lifestyle that comes along with our vision. Vision comes before action. There all of a sudden becomes this understanding of the manner in which I'm called to live. And if I'm going to get where God's calling me to go and what I believe that I'm going after, what I'm longing for, the vision of my life, means that I get to start that action today and start actualizing the dream in my heart. That I'm a joyful person. That I have peace. I'm not going to let anything steal my peace today. I'm not going to let anything rob my joy today. I'm going to learn how to create practices in my day that gets me closer to where I'm going. Because whatever I practice today will become my habit tomorrow. So I'm going to practice some things today, and I'm going to put these steps forward. And all of a sudden, you know, I start prioritizing the right things in my life. Right? I want to be more on fire for the Lord. I start prioritizing the things that stir my heart. I start, you know, how many of us know if you don't have a vision for your health, you're not going to eat well? And you're eating crap because you have no vision for your health. But when you create vision for your health, it holds you accountable to what you're eating today. It's so important for us to create vision for our life because it becomes a roadmap and it becomes accountability of the direction we're going. Amen? All right. The second thing that I've learned, if you go with me to 1 Kings 19. If you don't go there, I'll just tell you the story. But I've often found that anybody ever walked through a season, and when you walk through that season, you're on fire. God's doing all these amazing things. Maybe you just came out of Tenacious Love or a conference or all these great things happened, and you are burning, baby. You are on fire. You are the person that you want to be. You are making the decisions you want to make. You are overcoming things in your life because you are on the precipice of zeal and devotion to the Lord right now. And then all of a sudden, a wet blanket comes and puts out that fire. And it happens over and over and over and over and over again. Go with me to 1 Kings. I want to tell you this story because those wet blankets are the lies that we're believing that continue to extinguish what God is doing in your life. All right? And in 1 Kings, we have this story of Elijah. Now, mind you, Elijah, because of the sins of the worship of Baal in Israel, the Israelites, he calls a drought. God calls him, call a drought on the land. He calls a drought on the land. And then because Elijah called the drought, his life is wanted, and they're sending out search parties that if you started the drought, you can end the drought. Somebody get Elijah, and they're sending out like armies to find Elijah, and he's hiding in a cave. He's hiding out. No one can find Elijah. And one day the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, Elijah, today's the day. We're going to end Baal worship in Israel, and you are going to go and you're going to end the drought. So Elijah calls a meeting on Mount Carmel. You guys remember this story? He calls a meeting on Mount Carmel. He calls all the priests of Baal. This is like a movie-worthy scene. R-rated, but still worthy of this movie scene, right? And Elijah calls all the priests of Baal, and he goes, whoever can call down fire from their god will end the other's house. And they will become the priests of Israel, right? And so we know the Baal worshipers come out, they put an ox, and they're calling down fire from heaven, and they're cutting themselves and screaming and shrieking. Nothing's happening. And then they go, all right, Elijah, it's your turn. And Elijah says, bring me water. Remember, it's in a drought. And it's almost mockery. He goes, bring me water. And they soak the offering with water, and he blesses the Lord. Doesn't even ask for fire. Just blesses the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, fire comes down from heaven. Everyone starts shrieking and screaming and running. And then Elijah slaughters all the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then he gets down on his knees. And when he gets down on his knees, he begins to pray for rain to come. And his servant's looking. He sees the cloud of the size of a man's hand. And this cloud's coming. And Ahab sees the cloud coming. And so Ahab, knowing that the priests of Baal are being slaughtered and the storm is coming, he jumps his chariot and begins to take off down the road. And he's trying to get back to the city. And Elijah goes, "No, you don't. I'm not done with you," right? He takes his tunic, tucks it into his belt, and he runs faster than horses and chariots. And he goes blazing past Ahab to beat him. It's a good day for Elijah. And if I were Elijah, I would have an extra bounce to my step today, right? I would have a little swagger in my walk just because there's power and there's authority and God's doing his word. And then all of a sudden he gets a messenger comes up to him with a little note. And the note's from Jezebel. Jezebel. Boo, Jezebel. And man, I think church should be more like that. Just commentary all over the place. The hero entrance. Then Jesus comes. Yay! Right? Jezebel. Boo. All right. Anyways. So Jezebel sends a messenger with a note. And the note says, "Elijah, because of what you've done, I will kill you before the day is over." Now, you and I as the readers are reading the story of Elijah and going, Elijah's got a couple options. Elijah knows he can call down fire from heaven. He has slaughtered the house. He obviously, they've got weapons. They're good at what they do. They've slaughtered all the priests of Baal. And if nothing else, he runs faster than horses and chariots. Right? And Elijah, at the threat of Jezebel, he hides his face, his cloak, and he goes and he hides in a cave. But remember, that's where the story all began. He was hiding in a cave during the drought. And he just saw the greatest victories of his life. And the simple intimidation of Jezebel sent him back to the cave. What is going on, Elijah? And if you go to verse 14, I believe it is. And Elijah's in the cave, there's fire, there's lightning, there's earthquakes, there's wind, there's all this stuff, and Elijah is hiding, and the sound of the voice of the Lord comes in a still small voice to Elijah hiding in the cave. It says, and when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Now imagine Elijah, shakings and lightnings, and he's looking around. He's like, "God, are you there? Are you mad at me?" And he hears, "Elijah, come here." And Elijah goes, "Oh, shoot." And he walks out to the cave, hiding his face from the Lord. And the voice of the Lord says, "Elijah, why are you here?" And listen to Elijah's response. I feel like Elijah must be 14 years old. No offense to anybody 14 years old. But listen to Elijah's response to the Lord. "Elijah, why are you here?" Elijah answered, "Oh, Lord God, all powerful, I've always done my best to obey you." He starts pleading with the Lord. "I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their promise to you. They've torn down your altars and they killed all your prophets except for me. And now even they are trying to kill me." Listen to Elijah. He is whining. He's saying, "Your people." How many times have we heard that? "Your people. If only your people. If only your people. If only this. I've done my best. I am the only one that's okay here. And now I'm the one with my life on the line. Why are you asking why I'm here? Isn't it obvious?" Right? That's exactly how it went down. And the Lord said, this is God's response to Elijah. And the Lord said, "Elijah, go back to the desert near Damascus. And when you get there, appoint Hazael to be the king of Syria. And then appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And then Elisha, son of Shaphat, to take your place as my prophet. Because Hazael will start killing all the people who worship Baal. And Jehu will kill all those who escape Hazael. And Elisha will kill all those who escape Jehu. But know this, that there's 7,000 Israelites that never refuse to worship Baal, and they will live. After this, like, one intimidating lie comes that exposes the inadequacy of Elijah, he comes out with this lie about himself, about other people, about Israel, about the Lord. And because he comes out with a lie, he ends up hiding in a cave, going back to where he started. He goes back. But God calls him out, and he calls him back to vision. Young man, I have an assignment for you. Young man, get out of this cave. We have things to do. Number one, he goes back to the vision. But the second thing that he does here is he goes, and oh, by the way, Mr., I'm the only one who was righteous. Mr., I'm the only one who served the Lord. Mr., haven't you seen me today? Elijah, I want you to know that there are 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's more going on than you realize and that you think. You are not all alone and isolated. I've been working in the hearts of other people. Their stories are just not written down. I've been doing something that you can't see, Elijah. So trust me, and young man, get out of this cave and get back on assignment. And I feel like this is such a, I feel like it's such a fatherly and son interaction at this cave. And there's this moment where God confronts the lie, but not only that, but he brings the truth. But this is what he says. He says to him, not only are you, you know, you need to get back on assignment, not only are you adequate, not only are you called, but the nation isn't as bad as you think it is, Elijah. And this is really important because we usually consider the lies that we believe are shame related. I am bad. I am inadequate. I am broken. I will fail. I'm not capable. Lie, 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 lie. Those are easy, man. When those things come out, come on. We hear it and we know to go to the Lord to get truth of who we are, to find our identity. Those are easy. But you know what maybe the most debilitating lies in our life are not the lies about you, but the lies that you believe about other people. The lies that we believe about other people are some of the most debilitating lies that will take down our life. Because what happens is that when we go through some of other people, we get offended. Out of offense, we create an inner vow. And out of an inner vow, we create a lifestyle that actually that creates defense mechanisms that keep people out of our life. This person hurt me. I will never get into a relationship with someone like that again. I will never do that in the church again. I will never be vulnerable with somebody again. I will never share my heart with anybody again because they hurt me. And all of a sudden, we've created out of inner vows, we have created these defense mechanisms that cut off all the reward of everybody around us. And the reality is that some of the greatest breakthroughs on your life that's going to happen over the next 5 years of you growing in glory and getting transformed, getting more like Jesus, some of the most important breakthroughs of your life are going to be deeply connected to the people around you. Because the reality is that there's a reward on my life. And I'm anointed. And if you get around me, you're gonna get some of the reward and the anointing of my life. And I'm not saying that because I'm up here. There's a reward on Melody Adams. There's a gift. She is a profound anointed woman of God. Sherry Grant, she is a gift to the church. She's a profound friend of God. Ricky Franzosi, there's a gift on his life. There's a profound anointing on his life. And I'm telling you what, if you get friends with Ricky, his breakthroughs will become your breakthroughs. If you become friends with Sherry, there are things on her life that you need. There's areas that she's gotten revelation in that are still your blind spots. And if you get around her, you're going to catch some of the reward of her personal breakthroughs. Some of the breakthroughs on your life are connected to the relationships that you build around you and who you surround yourself with. So what happens when we get offended and then we create inner vows and then defense mechanisms and we isolate and we cut people off? We actually miss out on so much of the fun ride and journey that God wants to bring us on in the process of becoming more like him. This makes sense. They become the most debilitating lies of our life. And I think the Lord wants us to begin to highlight the areas where we've had wet blankets put on our life by the lies that we've believed. There's some people in this room that voted differently than you did in this last election. Oh, no. Root out the weasels. Just kidding. It's ridiculous. There are people that voted differently than we did. There's some things that are going on in our nation that maybe the people that didn't vote this way are unhappy with, okay? Lord, your people did this, this, and this. Oh, no! God, your people. I'm the only one that voted the right way. I will never do relationship with those people again. Listen, we've got to understand those places that we've done this kind of stuff, and we've got to identify as a wet blanket to everything God's doing in our life and displace the wet blanket so that we can actually thrive and flourish with a fresh fire in our life. Here's my last thing that I want to share. You guys okay? Go with me to Joshua chapter 5. This is my last point. Joshua chapter 5. I think that when God is doing something in our life, and sometimes we come out of moments where he's speaking to us, how many of you guys know that everything, when God is speaking, God's moving, everything has to change? I think it's really strange that in Christianity, it's like the one of the few places in life that expects that when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, that your life radically changes and that you get put into a process of sanctification and that you are growing and changing. But maybe it's just me, but I feel like Christianity is also the place that doesn't do change very well. I feel like it's one of the places that when somebody sins, we always call them by their sin. When somebody falls, we always call them by their fall. Right? I feel like somebody who's super irritable and offendable in a season of life, we will always expect that out of them the rest of their life. Like, they'll never grow. They'll never mature. They'll never have a revelation. They'll never get healing. It's just who they are. And I feel like we, as believers, we need to get really good with partnering with the life changes of people and adapting to who they're changing and becoming. I don't want to keep approaching you over who you were last year. I want to approach you with who you are today, which requires me to continue to listen to you, continue to extend grace and opportunity for you to tell me who you are and to experience something fresh and new out of you. Because as believers, we got to continue to grow and continue to change. And that brings me to Joshua chapter 5. My last point, I'm going to be very quick with it. In Joshua chapter 5, Israel's been wandering in the desert for 40 years. But before 40 years, they were slaves and captives to Egypt. They get brought out of Egypt. They're running for their lives. And they're wandering in a desert without a home every single day. And I know that it's a miracle that God provided manna in the desert every single day supernaturally. Anyway, so that's a cool miracle. But manna is not delicious. Manna is flavorless. It is the food of slaves. And when they are being fed manna supernaturally, but they're not getting new clothes, there's no industry, they have no homes, and they're being fed flavorless food that feels like the food of slaves for 40 years until an entire generation dies off and a new generation is now standing homeless. And they were raised like slaves, eating the food of slaves for 40 years in the desert. Does that make sense? So when God calls Joshua, I love some of the mistakes we make when we're preaching. When God calls Joshua And he says, Joshua, it's time to cross over into the promised land. And wherever you go, I'm with you. And you'll defeat all of your enemies. And you'll eat from the land of milk and honey. And you'll eat the, you know, the fruit of the land. And they're looking at Canaan. And they're looking at the land of Canaan. And they're seeing milk and honey and flavor. They're seeing the promised land and what they're being provided. And they cross over into the promised land. And the vines are there. And the livestock is there. But the manna keeps showing up. And God calls Joshua, and before you can fight any battles, in Joshua 5, he says, Joshua, before you go fight any battles, we got some business to take care of. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, God says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make a flint knife for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time. And it was for this reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. Who were males? They were not all males. Who were males? All the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out of it had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua, because they're all slaves, because they have not actually received the mark of dedication, sanctification to the Lord, he takes a whole generation and he circumcises grown men in the land of milk and honey. And they stay there for 21 days and they eat the Passover meal as they heal. And this is what it says, right, in verse 8. So it was that when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in camp until they were healed. It goes on and in verse 11. And they, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover and the unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food in the land of Canaan that year. Here's the message. He says that when they were healed for 21 days, he said to Joshua, and now the reproach of Egypt has been turned away from you. It was in the circumcision, it was in the cutting away, it was in the dedication, it was in the repentance, it was in the returning to the Lord, and it was in the healing from the cutting away that he goes, now the reproach of Egypt is off of your nation. You are no longer slaves. I know for 40 years you've eaten and acted and lived and been raised as slaves, but today, as a circumcised nation, now the slavery mentality, the victim mindset, the healing, the brokenness, the poverty, now all that's lifted off of you. You are no longer slaves of Egypt anymore. And he goes, and now, no more manna. Now you get to eat in the land that I promised you. Here's what I feel like. I feel like God has called us to, you know, we look 5 years, we see ourselves on fire, bearing fruit, unoffendable, filled with peace and joy, a family that is thriving. But I want to present to you that place that I'm talking about, that vision for your life, that's your land of promise that God's bringing you into, but we cannot eat and bear fruit in that season if we are still living in the reproach of the painful seasons that we've walked through. If we walk through a season of rejection, hurt, and pain, or loss in our life, and we're still walking out with the anger and the anxieties and the unforgiveness and the trauma and the mindsets that we created out of that season, if we don't let the Lord cut away all those things in our life and heal from the past, we will continue to eat manna even though we're standing in the land of our promise. That makes sense. God wants to do a healing work. God wants to take away the reproach of the former seasons, that you would become radically changed by his goodness and his blessing on your life, that you, your life would begin to bear the mark of transformation and change. And when we look at your life, we can't go, oh, wow, look at their life. That's because they were this many years ago. That's just the way that they are. They're now just angry at everybody because they went through this loss. God wants, before we take on any battles and eat the fruit, God wants to heal you. God wants to take away the defenses. God wants to heal the trauma. God wants to fix the things that we've created. I'm so sorry for the things that have happened to you. I'm so sorry for the people that have hurt you. I'm so sorry for the loss that you've experienced. I'm so sorry that people were mean to you. I'm so sorry you were taken advantage of, that you were lied to, and that you were given permission to believe that you can't trust certain people. I'm so sorry for that. But God's promise over your life is not for you to live in the shadow, in the pain of that experience that you had. You can trust leaders again. You can trust the opposite sex again. You can trust your spouse again. God wants to invite us into restoring us from those places. You can make your heart vulnerable to other people again. Because there's a lot that God has in store for you. But he wants to close the door on those old things to bring you into the new season. Is that all right? Why don't you guys stand with me?